Thank you, dear friends, and once again, a very warm good morning to you as we prepare to come together this morning to the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to invite you to remember the significance of what it is that we are going to be doing momentarily. World Communion Sunday is a day when people all over planet Earth gather in groups of various sizes around tables of many kinds to remember the redeeming sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. This is a day when we draw together upon the power of God, His grace, His wisdom, that we might go out into the world and live for the values of His kingdom, this order of being, this way of being that is above any earthly empire. The table of our Lord Jesus Christ is a place where we recover our vision of who we are and whose we are and what it is we are called to do in the world. And so as we prepare to come to this table today, I want to invite you to hear this timely summons, these bracing words: "For all who have the ears to hear and the eyes to see will be blessed as we receive together these words from the writer to the letter to the Hebrews, who said, 'Let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.' As you and I live in this dizzying, dazzling, disturbing, disorienting world, let us together, and especially today, and especially at this table, fix our eyes upon Jesus." Would you please pray with me? And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts draw us closer to your heart. Fulfill your good purposes in us and through us, we pray, and strengthen us as we prepare to go into all the world. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, a 29-year-old Air Force pilot by the name of Amy Svoboda was practicing high-speed maneuvers over the Arizona desert. Amy was at the helm of one of those bazillion-dollar high-tech fighter jets normal people only get to fly in video games. It took incredible skill to do what she was doing. And pulling back sharply on the steering yoke of the plane, Captain Svoboda engaged in what she believed would be a steep ascent into the bright blue skies above her, and for a second or two, she heard the familiar shrieking sound, the engines screaming, doing what they were made to do, responding to the command of the pilot. And then suddenly, those engines, and she exploded into oblivion. As Amy's jet, traveling at approximately 800 miles per hour, slammed into the ground. As near as the investigators who examined the crash site afterwards could figure, Amy Svoboda had done everything for which she had been trained, save for one small error. Captain Svoboda had lost what my military son calls situational awareness. In the haze of that Arizona afternoon, Amy had become somehow disoriented. Somehow along the course of her journey in the skies, she had become, perhaps degree by degree, perhaps in one fatal moment, inverted in her awareness, in her perspective. And she had failed to see that for quite some time, she had been flying at a ferocious speed upside down. Let me be bold to say that I think this could be analogous to a problem that a lot of people today are facing. I submit to you that you and I live in an era where increasing numbers of people are a bit like that pilot. As never before in history, we are traveling at mind-numbing speeds. We have at our fingertips technologies and capacities that are simply unprecedented in human history. Most of us are traveling at about the same velocity and in the generally same direction as all of the other people in our flight groups. And this inspires confidence that our trajectory is certainly, generally speaking, the right one. But what if we lack a true north? What if we are no longer looking at the right instrument? What if we no longer have a reliable compass for our lives? What if we and a lot of the people that we know are in fact dangerously disoriented and flying upside down? I understand something of that problem. If you'd asked me when I was 17 years old, as some of you may be in this room or listening to us online are just 17 or so, if you'd asked me then how my flight was going in life, I would have said, oh, nothing but blue skies. Blue skies. That's my life. As I've shared before with you, I grew up in a 9-bedroom home on a 10-acre estate in a beautiful community in southern part of New York State, near New York City, Westchester County. My dad was a prominent politician, and both of my grandfathers were successful business leaders, one a Wall Street tycoon, the other executive vice president of a global cruise ship company. Our family photos looked like a Ralph Lauren ad, only I was this sort of outlier in those pictures. During my senior year in high school, however, the plane of our lives took a turn that was utterly unexpected. My dad lost his congressional race. My parents separated and then divorced. Our house burned in a terrible fire. I came to terms with the fact that one of the grandfathers in my life who had worked so hard for so long for such an intense period of time had just shortly after he retired suddenly dropped dead of a heart attack. And my other grandfather, who appeared to be so successful, had underneath the surface of all that was going on in his life been so unhappy that one day he took his own life. And almost instantly, it seemed, my life felt like a mass of smoldering wreckage in the field. At 17, I was bound for blue skies, certain of my ascent. And at 18, I was exploded in the dirt. I do not know what would have become of me had Jesus and his people not been walking through that field where my life came crashing down. I don't know what would have become of me if it weren't for the fact that Jesus actually knows how to take the broken pieces of somebody's life and rebuild it and literally resurrect it into something new. And I hope that will be a word of hope for some of you who find yourself broken and smoldering in any way right now. But I know that in the summer of my 18th year, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. To enter the cockpit, as it were, for me, to put his hands on the steering yoke, to be my guide and my governor in a way that I'd never had God play a role in my life before. And the more and more that I learned of Jesus, the more I realized that he was not calling for some slight adjustment in the speed or altitude or attitude or cabin pressure of my life. A lot of us do that. I'm going to be bold to say that as well. A lot of us think that what God mainly wants to do is make slight adjustments in our lives. He wants to bring about subtle and important improvements. We feel that he wants to make small, comfortable, fine-tuning changes to our lives. When the reality, if we really listen carefully to Jesus, in his teaching, in his example, is that he wants to accomplish for many of us a complete inversion of our perspective. He is calling us to a way of life that, from a worldly standpoint, is inverted from the way that many people are flying through life. For example, I believe that if you want to get ahead in life, you need to be willing to elbow and climb over other people. But Jesus said, no, in my kingdom, the first will be last. The climbers will find themselves at the bottom at the end. And the last will be first. I'd grown up amidst a culture that was very much bent upon preserving our body, our self-image, our pride at all costs. But Jesus was now saying to me, as I began to learn about his kingdom, whoever wants to save their own life, whoever's bent on preserving things as they are, will lose it. Will lose it all. But whoever loses their life, lets go of that past life for me, will save their life. We'll find life in all of its abundance and fullness and potential. I've been surrounded by people who are teaching that happy are those who are insulated from pain, who are secure from poverty, who are strong, who are popular. How often do we hear those messages in our world? But Jesus turned that model of success on its head. He said, no, blessed are those who mourn, those who are poor in spirit, those who are meek, those who are persecuted, because it is there they remember their dependence upon God. It is there they are drawn to the most important relationship of all. And it is in that place that the world avoids that you will find grace, said Jesus. All my growing up years, I'd absorbed the idea that the main aim of my life was to fly after power and the powerful, to try and become like the celebrities and the authority figures and the idols out there. But Jesus was saying to me, whoever would be greatest must become the servant of all. And so at the end of my senior year, many, many years ago, Jesus took hold of the steering yoke of my life and he began to turn it a degree at a time. And almost 5 years later, I'm going to confess this to you, I'm still not right side up. I'm still not fully oriented to the way of his kingdom, to the way he says leads to life. But I know that Jesus is right side up. And I am trying to let him reorient me as I pray you are as well. So what's your experience? What can you point to in your life that has been turned over because of your followership of Jesus? That has been fundamentally reoriented in ways that the rest of the world might look at and say, oh, that's upside down. You're flying upside down. Who actually is flying the plane of your life? Is there some area of your family life right now, or of your workplace patterns, or of your spending, or your way of dealing with conflict, or your love life that has gotten upside down and to which Christ is calling to you to make some realignment? Are you still open, really open, to his guidance? Or have you set your course and you're bent on it and you're not changing it for anyone? Do you understand in the depths of your being that there is a kingdom by whose map the true north, the true orientation of all things, can be and one day will be definitively seen? Do you find yourself looking at what's going on in the world and saying to yourself, oh, that's upside down. And I pray that Jesus will make it right side up. The world today is abuzz with talk of human empires. The conversation is all about who will win the next election, who we should be putting our trust in, who can save democracy and prosperity and you and me. But I want to tell you the truth. Only the King can. Only the King can really do that. Only the King can reorient us and renew us and resurrect us in the ways that we most need. Only the coming of God's kingdom is going to bring to pass what everyone in this world is longing for, even if they don't share common words for it. He has put eternity in our hearts, and what we're reaching for in every corner of the world today is for the ultimate fulfillment and resolution that his kingdom alone brings. And in that kingdom, it is the humble that get lifted up. It is the tiny seed that will become the greatest tree of life. It's the set of precious values which the world pushes to the bottom that God will put on top. In the kingdom of God, it's the way of a cross that leads to a crown. It's an upside down kingdom to which Jesus calls us. Dallas Willard, the famous Christian philosopher from the University of Southern California and my beloved professor at Fuller Seminary, once said this, and I quote him, "To become a disciple of Jesus is to accept now that inversion of human distinctions that will sooner or later be brought upon everyone by the irresistible reality of God's kingdom." And so this is the worldview through which believers are called to move through life. We're going to be assaulted with so many ideologies, so many platforms, and there are going to be pieces of truth and helpful policies in a variety of these ways of coming at life. But the dominant worldview, the lens through which we want to see everything and seek to evaluate all the ideas coming our way, are the values of the kingdom of God, the teachings of Jesus, and the way he called us to move through life. We're not only to trumpet and to circulate that worldview, we are to personally commit again and again to come back here, as I've been saying, to base camp and rededicate ourselves to living by that worldview wherever we go, even when to the eyes of the world, we will look like we're upside down and be criticized for it as naive or stupid, dangerous. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of God first, you will approach conflict and your enemies differently than you're seeing patterned. You will handle failure and loss differently. You will manage power and resources differently. You will look at death differently. From the world's viewpoint, you'll appear to be disoriented, but you will actually be living right side up. And one day that will be absolutely clear. I heard the story of a man who went into a shop and asked for a compass. And the shopkeeper said, "Well, which kind of compass?" The man looked confused. "What do you mean?" The shopkeeper said, "Well, there's more than one kind. Do you want the kind of compass with a sharp metal point that you set down in the middle and then go around in a circle? Or do you want the kind with the floating arrow that points the way? Which kind of compass do you want?" I think it's really tempting to choose the first kind of compass in our time. There are so many people who will say to us, "You need to make yourself, you need to make your feelings, your experience, your sense of bearing the fixed center of your perspective, and then you need to make human knowledge or current fashion the fixed point that you build your life around and keep circling around. And if you do that, if you have that kind of compass, you'll have all kinds of company. But let me suggest that if you do that, you will also waste a lot of time going in circles." and you may eventually crash unnecessarily. God has given to you and me a different kind of compass. He's done it to keep us oriented wisely. And the arrow of that compass is the Word of God. And the magnetic power of that compass is the Spirit of God. And its aim is to point the way to life in His kingdom. So don't lose sight of it. This is my big encouragement today. And we're going to think further next week about the kingdom and the way the kingdom works. But don't lose sight of this arrow that's pointing the way. Don't lose sight of it when other people seem to be living their lives at a different angle. Don't despair when the popular landscape changes or the clouds collect all around you. Keep setting your sights and your standards by the kingdom of God above any empire. And as we come to this table today, let's accept the invitation Jesus extends to us to check our bearings. Like those all too rare, truly committed followers of Christ all around our troubled world today, let us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorned its shame, and safely landed at the right hand of God the Father, at the right hand of the very throne of God. Please pray with me. Our gracious God, we give you thanks that you have not left us without direction. We thank you that you have given us help in navigating our life in this world. And so we pray, Lord God, for the courage to keep setting our sights on you, drawing our bearings from what you teach, and not from the way the world may be flying. And so we pray, Lord, guide us, govern us, renew us, that we might be truly, for others, witnesses to the life-changing love of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.